good seeing all of you. You know, I don't know. I know that you know. But if we just even fully comprehend how fortunate we are, how great it is to be with the opportunity that we have as people of faith, people as believers in God, people with a relationship and a fellowship with Jehovah God through His Son Jesus Christ. We talk about from time to time, and I show you a little bit of my melancholy side by, talking a little bit about, the world and how that there is the ignoring, idea of God, God's truth, God's revelation, God wanting to reveal Himself to people, and a world that, that just wandering out there, and we're so fortunate that we have had the kind of hearts that would be receptive to God revealing Himself and calling us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and having that opportunity and having that understanding. Some things that I have been studying lately, and of course some of them you've kind of gotten already, and some taste of, and I really did intend to kind of get away from it. But, on some of our things when we were talking about 21st century idolatry and, some of those ideas. And we're not going back there. But it's just hard for me to put a lot of that just totally out of my mind and just, move on in an entirely new direction. So, there are still things that I'm looking at and that I'm considering reading, watching, hearing, just trying to see, where people are, where the world is, where the thinking is, and there's some way to be able to message the gospel. And I realized, just as we were looking at this morning, the message is itself is the power. It's not, but I mean, I'm talking about in a way to get the message out there where somebody goes, I'll take a second look at that. But, I'm hearing and reading smart people, intelligent people, very knowledgeable people, well-read people, that still considering ideas that go back 100, 150 years, and that's fine because we're looking at something that goes back much further than that. But going back to these old ideas of man just trying to fill it all out and discover it all on his own about what life is and what life is about. And I see these guys in their 50s, 60s, and 70s that are still there. Well, we just don't really have the answers. It could be this, it could be that. And what a waste of life to me to live without, this insight and knowledge of God and His Word. So there are some things here that I'd like for us to consider this evening. Like over in 1 John chapter 2 in the passage that we read there. Here in verse 3, he tells us, and hereby we know that this 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, and hereby we know that we know Him. And to understand that John is stating this as a very powerful idea, because we even talk about things like this. We talk about, knowledge is power, right? If you know the right things, that's going to give you power. You're going to understand things. You're going to formulate ideas and opinions, and you're going to be able to use those to go out there and wow the world, or, to get somebody, to make money in the world, or something like that, or even just to, make life easier or better, for people if we just know certain things. And we see that this is something that even God reveals to us. He goes back to it. And so through John here, he says, hereby we know that we know Him. And a point in that I'd like for us to consider here as we go through John, know that we know Him. Let's look here. Like 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, and we know that the Son of God is come. See, that's one of the things that I just talked about, how blessed we are to know that, to be there. And the earlier, the sooner you can pick up on this in life, in aging, Wow, how advantageous is that for us? But why? I know that we say knowledge is power, and to know certain things, is very beneficial. So he says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. Well, that's good. We all like to have an understanding, like to know certain things, like to, be able to grasp certain concepts and such. And he says, that we know him that is true. Well, that's really something powerful. True, really? I mean, people today, just like Pilate, are still like, well, what is truth? And John here talks a lot about truth. In fact, he goes and he says, the truth. And when he talks about the truth, in fact, we're going to see here in just a moment, we stop short in that passage that we were reading, but we'll see here in just a moment something else along that line. And we go, well, the truth. This is the absolute truth, the truth, about everything, the basis of all life and all living. Or is it just like, well, you say something, someone goes, well, that's not the truth. They're not talking about, the full embodiment of truth, but just that statement, it's not true. And so that's something to think about, something for you to read and consider and go, well, what is he talking about, the truth there? Is he talking about the embodiment of truth? Or is he just talking about, a particular truth? And, of course, we also, recognize as we look into 1 John and then we look at the period in which, he lived and some of the things that we know as far as secular history that tells us about what he was confronting as far as Gnosticism, and we see, some of those ideas we can look at, like here in 1 John, and we can go, oh, I can see how that then, could be a statement answering this idea, of Gnosticism and the problem with that. But you see, that was another one of those erroneous things that people were going, instead of just accepting what God had revealed, through the Holy Spirit and the evidence of that as he witnessed that through the apostles, that they go, but yeah, we have to, but we just can't comprehend Jesus that way. Well, okay, so give it some time. Think on it. Why try to make something different out of it? But you see, man does that, and so try to make something different out of Jesus. So anyway, back to 1 John 5:20. I'm sorry, getting off here. I told you, I've really been, it's confusing me too. But, just too much information. Anyway, he says, that we know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in the Son of Jesus Christ. And then he says, this is the true God. But notice here, here's a powerful statement. He says here, and eternal life. So he says, we know God. And if you know God, he says, you know the one who is eternal. And so to know God is to be eternal, is to learn to be eternal, is to understand, that God has created us to be eternal. He's given His Son for us to remain with Him eternally. But you have to know that. You have to understand that. You have to know what God has revealed this. And so that's a very powerful idea, isn't it? That's a very powerful knowledge. I mean, to know that you can have eternal life. Well, where's that fountain? Down there in Florida somewhere, I said, oh, let's if we just knew where eternal life resided, you see, how powerful that information would be for us. And so John says, God is eternal, and that He's revealed to us eternal life. And so to know Him is to know eternal life. Let's look at another passage here. We're just using this as some examples. Over in 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he says, and you know that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. And so he says here that this knowledge is powerful enough to take away our sin. Now, a lot of the pagans at this time, they weren't necessarily thinking about, wow, I know I've sinned. I know I've done something wrong, and I wonder how that could ever be taken care of. In one sense, you almost have to have this moral background. You have to have God revealing the idea and the concept of righteousness. And He is righteous, and He's created us to be righteous. He's created us to be like Him. He's created us in His image after His own likeness. He's created us to be His, and so to be righteous. And so, you know, sin then is not meeting up to that expectation, you know, that mark of God of what is righteous. Well, the Gentile didn't have a lot of concept about that, but they didn't necessarily have to know that because they still had their own problems with it, because even though they didn't think of sin the same way that those, you know, that had this Mosaical background, or, you know, those that had this, you know, Christian background, this, and so we talked about today, you know, Judeo-Christian background, nonetheless, they still go, something's wrong. I think the gods are angry, you see. And so the gods get angry with them. And so they'd like to know, I wonder what we did. I wonder why they're upset. Why is it raining so much that it's flooding? Why is it not raining that, you know, we're not getting the waters that we need? Why is it, you know? And so they had that idea then that they had so angered the gods. So this is good knowledge. See, if you know this, then you can remedy that problem. You can know that you're right with God. That sin, you know, can be taken away. This is pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? I mean, powerful enough to give you eternal life, powerful enough to make you right with the gods. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying when I say that. Or, of course, we understand with God. So to know now who God is and how to please God, and that it's not, you know, all of this anyway, what's coming to my mind is not what I want to use. Because what's coming to my mind is polygamy. No, that's not. But, you know, poly-idolatry anyway, and is what's coming to mind, and it's, or is what I'm wanting to say instead of, you know, polygamy is not about other gods. I think you know that. But anyway, well, one more as an example. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, "Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be." So he says, this knowledge that he provides is knowledgeable, or is an information, an insight that can make us like the Son of God. He says, but we know that however he is, we can be like that. That will be like that. That's pretty powerful stuff if you know that, isn't it? And so he says here, I've given you information, I've given you the knowledge to know things that could really be useful in your life. And I'm talking about the kind of usefulness that you can now enjoy, you know, many years in fellowship and association with God, and not being going struggling through life going, well, I wonder what it's all about anyway. What does it mean? Why is this? Why is that? You know, and that you can go through life with this relationship and knowing God. So where do you get such knowledge as that? Is it a particular knowledge? Well, we notice here, as we go back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, and he says, and hereby we know that we know him. And then he says, if. Okay, so we're talking about a particular knowledge now, aren't we? It's not just knowing it, but you've got to know. You have to have, you know, this agreement from God. That when you go, I know you, God, that God in return can go, well, good, I know you too, you see. And so where are you going to come to that knowledge? Where are you going to receive that agreement from God? How do you know that you know God? Well, he says, it's in the truth. You can only find it in the truth, in the Word of God. So, you know, what is it that we need to know? Well, there are a lot of things that we learn. We learn names of apostles. We learn books of the Bible in their order. We learn memory verses. We learn a lot of things, don't we? And we can go, well, knowing those things, does that mean that you know God? And if it doesn't, then why do it, you see, type of thing. But we look at that and we open the Word of God and we see where that God says that we'll stand before Him accountable, giving an account of the things that we did in this life. And I don't find anywhere in there where He says, now give an account of all the names of the apostles. And I don't find where He says, now tell me all the books of the Bible in order. And He doesn't say, now how many verses verses have you memorized? You know, that is what we get in the Scriptures that God's going to question our knowledge of on the Day of Judgment, is it? We get things like, are we, you know, as Jesus said, as you have done unto one of these least, you have done, you know, unto me, type of thing. So why learn all that? Well, we understand and we recognize that, hopefully we do anyway, that these are indispensable tools to help us come to know, to make sure that we get information and retain information and more easily access that information and express that knowledge or that information unto others. And so we learn that so that when I say, 1 John, so-and-so, you go, oh yeah, you know, 1 John, I can turn there. And so, you know, we have these references. So they're just things that help us, you know, to do these things. So as we look at this knowledge about the Bible and from the Bible, it is an indispensable tool to aid us in knowing what we must know in order to have these effects. What's the effects? To know that we know Him. To know that we know Him. So, with that in mind, our sermons and our Bible classes and our home studies, they're tools as well. They're tools to help us to know even more, to know even better. Not just gathering information, not just getting trivia, not just getting facts, but in other words, putting together things that would help us be able to attain the knowledge that we do need in order to have those blessings that he talked about. Like, if you know the right things, you can have eternal life. If you know the right things, you don't have to worry about sin. You don't have to worry about the offense of God. If you know the right things, you can be made like unto the Son of God. You can end up looking as He looks. You can be in His image. You can be, you know, this new creation in Him. So, that's why we take time and do things even like we are doing tonight. Now, here's something that has puzzled me for a long time. And I've worked on it off and on for a number of years. I have read and I kind of come to, you know, some conclusions. And then I find that over time I come to some more conclusions. And in and of itself, I would say it's probably not necessarily something that, like, you're going to have to know before you die, if you want to be, you know, right with God. But it illustrates, I hope anyway, the point that we're trying to ascertain here and to make here and, you know, for us to be able to arrive at. So what is it about knowing the Word of God, you know, learning, having sermons twice a week, you know, having Bible studies and Bible classes, you know, reading the Bible. I know that you already, you know, understand a lot of that and gain already much benefit from it. But anyway, well, let's just go there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What if I was to tell you they did not know Jehovah God? Would you believe me? Well, you would be right as Bible students to question me, but I'd take you to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. And in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, we read, let's just begin at verse 2, just to get a little bit of the background here. We can't get it all, but God's speaking to Moses. He says, so God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am Jehovah. And then he says, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, as God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah, I was not known to them. Okay, we go. So, we understand throughout time and throughout the Scriptures, there are occasions in which God reveals something else about Himself. And by doing that, he says, since that's what I am by nature, by character, he says, you can call me that, you know. You know, it's kind of like me. I want to be Joe Cool. You know, that's my name. And because Joe's just not all that cool a name. But, man, you add cool there, and now you really got it, you know. So I'm Joe Cool for now on. I want you to just know that. And you're going to go, well, what makes you cool, Joe? You know. And, well, just that's what I want to be called, you know. Well, just because I want to be called that doesn't make me that, does it? Yeah, type of thing. And so we know that God, throughout time, He revealed certain things, other things about His character and nature. And so there's many names that God has. And one of them, as He says here, is God. And God, though, is a term which means, you know, powerful, strong, mighty. But they also use that same word, or at least, you know, a root of that word to talk about man. But He can be strong and mighty and powerful. And so God said, so I revealed that I am strong, powerful, and mighty, almighty. No one's more stronger, powerful, you know, than me, in other words. And so He says, I am God almighty. And He says, that's what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew me by, and not Jehovah. But Genesis chapter 15, and in verse 2 we read, and Abram said, O Lord Jehovah, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and he shall be... And anyway, it doesn't make any difference what he says there on further, except that he addresses God as what? As Jehovah. And so Abraham calls God Jehovah. O Lord Jehovah. In verse 7, and he said unto him, I am Jehovah. This is God speaking to Abraham. God tells Abraham, I am Jehovah that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. Is that a contradiction? If it is, kind of a silly one, because the man who wrote this, or wrote down this account that we're reading here in Genesis, is also the same one that wrote that account there in Exodus, Moses, you know, about his conversation with God. So he could be forgetful and contradict himself if this is. But we don't understand the Bible being like that, do we? We take it as, you know, being without contradiction. And so we don't look at it and we go, well, it doesn't contradict itself. So, if it doesn't contradict itself, and God tells Moses that these patriarchs didn't know him by this name, which he says, I'm wanting to tell you this is who I am, that either something's not right here, either there's contradiction, God's lying, Moses lying, or there's something more to it than that. So, of course, you know, being someone who doesn't believe the Scriptures contradict themselves, believing that it is the Word of God, it's from the mind of God, what it comes down to, as far as the only reasonable answer for us is well, God's trying to say something else here. He's meaning more than that they didn't know the name, you know, that they hadn't ever framed that name, you know, on their tongue with their mouth, saying Yahweh. Now, we also know that these names that we often put together as God, that, like I said, that they really have a meaning, that it's more than just a name. It's like, you know, strong one, mighty one. Or, as far as being Jehovah, Yahweh is, you know, self-existing one. One who exists all on His own. It hasn't need and doesn't hasn't needed in the beginning someone else to create Him. You know, well, if there's a God, where did He come from? Who created Him? Well, He's self-existent. Didn't anyone that create Him? And He doesn't actually need anyone to help Him continue to exist. And so, God's saying, by that name, you know, they did not know Me. So indeed there is more as we continue here in the sixth chapter. We find then, we'll just pick up here for time's sake in the sixth verse. Beginning at verse 6 of Exodus chapter 6, Exodus 6 and 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah, And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am Jehovah your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am Jehovah. So, we find here that God goes on and He says here that I want to express to you a promise that I made unto your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that I am going to keep that promise. And I'm going to keep that promise in a way that even they did not experience. And so He says, by a mighty hand I will bring you out. Exodus 14, at verse 13, we begin reading. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still, and see the salvation of Jehovah, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Jehovah will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So, you remember back here in the third chapter when Moses said, well, who shall I tell them sent me? And God said here in the 14th verse of the third chapter, and God said unto him, Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. You tell them, that's who sent you. And they're like, who's that? And He's saying, I want you to know that even your fathers did not get to experience what you are about ready to experience. They did not know me in the same way you are about ready to come to know me. And how is that? Well, I'm going to take you by a powerful hand. About probably the greatest event that could have been experienced by any of them. Maybe Jacob wrestling an angel. That'd be pretty powerful. But Moses seeing, you know, hail from heaven rain down and destroy and fire Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, that would be pretty powerful too. So they've got some experience of the miraculous power of God. But dividing a sea, covering with a cloud that becomes a pillar of fire that now drowns the Egyptians, that God coming down in a time when He would speak face to face with Moses, but yet the people would not see Him face to face, but yet they would see the effect of that as the cloud came upon the mountain and burnt the mountain, and they're going, we don't want to hear Him, we're scared to death. Would you tell Him to quieten it down? He doesn't need to speak to us. Even His voice terrifies us. So you just talk to us type of thing. Well, that may well be. And for quite some time, that's kind of what I'd settled on this idea. And I'm just saying that I don't know that we have to know what it is, but I'm trying to get across here, hopefully, the power of coming to know God and His Word and having a knowledge and an understanding as best we can. Because there are some things in here, yeah, you know, people have wrestled with since it's been first recorded. And some pretty good ideas and conclusions, and then someone comes along, you know, and kind of throws a wrench in that. You go, yeah, maybe not, you know, type of thing. And we've talked about, you know, everything that we need to know. God tells us everything that's necessary in order to be pleasing to Him. But then there's some ideas of you need to know Jesus Christ, He's telling us there in 1 John. You need to know that in order to have salvation, to have eternal life, to be like Him, to have forgiveness of sins, you know, not to be held accountable to those sins. You need to know that about him. And so who's this and what is this that we do know about him? Well, I want you to notice as well here in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, so Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not. This is after he said, I want you to know that I'm going to show you something about me. I'm going to introduce you to me as Jehovah God in a way or by the name that I had not spoken to your fathers by. And what do? It says, they hearkened not. That word hearken there takes a full gamut of listening and understanding. It means that, one, that they did not listen. It means that they did not obey. It means, actually, they did not hear. In other words, they just kind of ignored it, just kind of played it off. They did not listen, pay special attention so that they would grasp an understanding of it. And, of course, then he says, they did not act upon it. So, here they get all of these impressive demonstrations of Jehovah God. Yet, the heart of so many of the Israelites was not touched. Now, I'm coming to a third conclusion on all of this. And it brings us to really kind of the heart of our lesson tonight. And that is the dispensations, the periods of time that God spoke and revealed Himself, they've been described like the patriarchal as the starlight period. And so, you know, how you can see by the stars, it's helpful on a dark night, you know, to have a lot of stars shining. You know, it gives you some light and you can see a lot of things a lot better. But it's still kind of the starlight period. There's so much that they didn't know. Things God was revealing that they didn't fully comprehend, except, Adam, we need to have a child. We need to have a son. God's promised us that son's going to some way or another, you know, vindicate us. And so Adam and Eve probably had no clue about how all that was going to work, except that they just knew that God told them that this son someday is going to vindicate you. And then the Mosaical period is called the period of moonlight. So when you got a moon, you know, you can see a whole lot better, right? You can see a whole lot clearer, and yet, you know, it's still like, man, don't you have like a 10,000 candle light, you know, that could really light this place up so we can really see things? And, of course, then the time of Jesus Christ, the sun is often referred to, or sometimes referred to, I should say, the sunlight period, S-U-N. In other words, really bright. Now we can see. So, John, in his gospel, introduces us to someone that's known, that has probably appeared, as we have looked at some scriptures to give us indication that the Son of God, the Word, God asked the Word, came in the flesh, incarnate even among them in, you know, the patriarchal period and the Mosaical period. But they didn't know, they didn't fully understand that He was God, that He's Creator. And so John in his gospel introduces us to who? The Word. And what does he tell us about the Word? And so now in Jesus Christ, you see, we know something about God that they didn't know, even though they knew. Even though they had the information, there wasn't enough to put the pieces together. Moses, under the Mosaical period, they knew and understood things that Abraham did not get. They had the benefit, you know, of the temple. They had the benefit of the priesthood. They had the benefit of having God's law codified, written out, you know, and spelled out for them. But we are even beyond that. You see, we can know the Son. And that's what 1 John is about. It's telling us. It's asking us. Or is informing us that if you know Him, you know it all. You know everything that's necessary in order to have, like we saw there, eternal life, have forgiveness of sins, to be made into the image of the Son of God. And that's just some of the things. See how blessed we are to live in the period of time that we live in and to be people with hearts receptive to the mind and the ideas and the concepts that God wants to reveal. A lot of people have walked with God through the ages. And what a wonderful walk it must have been. And sometimes I think that even we, I know myself, glorify that period of time. Wow, if I just could have been there then. If I just seen that. He's telling us, you got so much more. You have so much more. And the patriarchs are those under Moses. You have the Son of God. Now, do you know Him? And He wants you to know Him. He doesn't want all these ideas out there interfering with and trying to diminish who Jesus is and make Him something less than what He really is and all of that. He just says, you need to come to know Him in that. It's something, like I said, that you don't have to comprehend such great ideas, but what you have to do is you enclose the house, you weather it in, they call it, so that the weather can't get in the house, but you still have to finish the inside. You know, if you really want to live in it, you want to have not just the sticks there that could act as the partition, but add the partitions, you know, to it. So that's kind of what we do and what we are about as we take time, especially like on Sunday nights where we consider some things that I realize that I have, you know, it's a struggle for me to a lot of times to get out there, you know, in words, but that's my job. I need to, you know, I've got to find a way, you know, to do that, but that takes us into a deeper relationship, by a deeper understanding of this relationship that we have with God. Still so simple as to say, well, it's through the Son of God, it's through the Word, and He can, you know, help us arrive there. But like I said, we can begin, and we do begin, and depending on where one is at in life when they have to stand before God, it is enough if at that point you must stand before God just simply to give answer that you answered the invitation of Jesus Christ. There are some that don't get to time to grow and mature and enjoy a lot of the things that we get to enjoy and that we get to partake in the Word of God. They just don't get to live long enough. But they can still live with the same assurance that we live with. It's just that we get an opportunity to grow and develop and grow closer even to God through the things that He has revealed. So if you're subject to that invitation this evening in any way, we encourage you to take this opportunity. Come as we stand and as we sing.